What is a priest? Am I a priest? We don't call me that in this church. In some churches, ministers are called priests. Should I be called a priest? Are you priests? You may have heard Jesus called a great high priest, particularly when reading in the book of Hebrews. In what sense is that true? How is Jesus a priest? As we make our way through the book of Exodus, we've come to two chapters that discuss priests in some detail. The chapter we're looking at this morning, chapter 28, which is on the clothing of the priests, and then chapter 29, which we'll look at next week, on the ordination, the consecration of the priests. Recall that we've said this section of the book of Exodus is rather like the parables of Jesus. These are pictures of key truths that God had the Israelites act out for centuries and centuries. And then these truths are fulfilled at the coming of Christ. These are pictures that tell us about God's character, of our relation to God, of how we can be reconciled to God, and how we can live as His people. And these lessons are very valuable for us today. But if this passage in chapter 28 and next week's passage in 29 are to be valuable to us, we need to understand what a priest is from a New Testament point of view. So before we turn this morning to the passage in Exodus, I want to look first at key texts from elsewhere in Scripture. And then, as a result of looking at these other texts, we'll come up with a definition of priest. What is a priest? And this will then inform our exposition of Exodus 28 this week and Exodus 29 next week. So at that point, we'll go briefly through the chapter from beginning to end, and then in conclusion, we'll examine how these pictures of the priest's clothing are fulfilled in Jesus on the one hand, and are fulfilled through us, the church, on the other hand. So first of all, what is a priest? At the time of Moses, you had to be in a certain family to be a priest. It was only Moses' brother, Aaron, and his descendants who could be priests. God gave them the priesthood. They're called Levitical priests because Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, but not anyone in the tribe of Levi could serve as a priest, only those who were direct descendants of Aaron. So we see in Numbers 18, verse 7, speaking to Aaron, "You and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So only Aaron and his descendants were allowed to enter into that tent that was inside the middle of the tabernacle courtyard that we looked at last week. And then only the high priest himself could enter into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant resided. Well, this continued through the time of Judges and throughout the time of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Indeed, one of the sins of Jeroboam, remember, the first king of the northern kingdom after they split off after the death of Solomon, one of Jeroboam's sins was appointing priests who were not descendants of Aaron, who were not even in the tribe of Levi, as we see in 1 Kings 12 and 13. But the prophet Isaiah foresees a time when God will bring priests from elsewhere, not only from other Israelites other than the tribe of Levi, but also from other nations. Isaiah 66, the last chapter in the book, beginning in verse 20. "And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord." Verse 23, "All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." So Isaiah is saying that these people we have thought of as unclean, they're going to come and be presented as a clean offering before God. "And of these very people, I will take and make them priests to God." Well, this idea we see fulfilled in the New Testament, and we see fulfilled today. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, John writes, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So who is it that Jesus has made priests to God? All of us. Everyone who is loved by God and has been freed from their sins by the blood of Jesus, John calls a priest to God. Those are all priests. Everyone in this room who has believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who sees him as treasure, is a priest to God. Peter says something similar and then helpfully expands on what this means. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus." And he continues in verse 9, in a verse printed on the front of your bulletin today, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." And then he gives a reason, a purpose for that, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we together, the church of Jesus Christ, gathered from every tribe and nation, we together constitute a holy priesthood. And remember, the word holy means set apart for a special use. So we constitute a priesthood set apart to be used by God for a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Well, in this passage, in verse 9, Peter says the purpose is, the task is, to be proclaiming the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. So our holy priesthood consists in part of calling out how great is our God, how glorious is our Savior. That is a priestly task that we perform. But now, in verse 5, a different task is stated, at least a task that sounds quite different. In verse 5, he says, we're being built up to be a holy priesthood for the purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Peter here is clearly drawing a parallel between our being priests and the Old Testament priests. One of the main tasks of the Old Testament priests was to offer sacrifices to God. They were commanded to offer sacrifices for the people daily. And then when the people came with sin offerings, to offer those on those special occasions. But what is the parallel? What type of sacrifices do we offer to God? We don't kill goats and bulls. What are our sacrifices? Peter calls them spiritual sacrifices that please God. Well, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about our sacrifices in two quite different ways, and it's important to keep both of these types of sacrifices in our heads. First type of sacrifice, we sacrifice ourselves. Very well-known verses at the beginning of Romans 12. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, or holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." So you, as a priest of God, present yourself as a holy sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. This is your spiritual sacrifice of all you are to God. So you say, "Lord, I lay my life down before you. I don't hold on to my life as precious to myself. But I say, I am yours. I belong to you." And so, as we discussed, this is the same image of the whole burnt offering we talked about last week, and the image of the bread of the presence. The statement, "All I am is yours, Lord, burn me up in your service. Accept me, may that be pleasing to you." And then the bread of the presence, "All the little details of my life, Lord, the things that don't seem so important, take them, use them, they're all to your glory." So in this picture, each of us is a priest, and each of us is a slaughtered animal, right? I'm the priest. I'm sacrificing myself as a living spiritual sacrifice to God. Note carefully, I, your pastor, am not your priest in that picture, okay? I'm not offering you as a sacrifice. You are laying yourself down as a sacrifice. You are the priest. I play no mediating role in that transaction. You are relating directly to God through Jesus Christ. No pastor, no teacher, no elder, no bishop, no overseer plays a mediating role. Instead, if we are in Christ, we are priests serving under our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our priest. He has served as our mediator with God. And we enter God's presence with him and through him. We are united with him. We indeed are called his body. And so we can enter the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, through our union with him. And so we lay down our lives, sacrificing ourselves, and approach God through Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ. We have no need for another mediator. We have direct access to God through Christ. As we read last week in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we must draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So in union with our great high priest, we don't need any other mediator. So as Paul writes in 1 Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So, we present the sacrifice of ourselves to God. We act as priests under our high priest in that transaction. But there's another sense in the book of Romans that Paul uses this picture of us as priests. And we do, actually, play something that could be called a mediating role. For whom? Not for fellow believers, but for unbelievers, for those that God brings to himself through our witness. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 15. This is not an idea we think about very often, but Paul uses it very clearly in this chapter. I'm going to read from another translation, the NET translation, because I think it brings out some of these points a little more clearly than the ESV. So it'll be slightly different from what you see. I'm picking up in the middle of verse 16 of Romans 15. Paul writes, "I serve the gospel of God like a priest, so that the nations may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Let me read that again. "I serve the gospel of God like a priest, so that the nations may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And then, to make it sure that his readers know that he's not the agent that brings this about, Paul continues in verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in order to bring about the obedience of the nations by word and deed in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God." So you see, Paul sees himself as a priest with respect to the unbelieving nations, with respect to the unreached people groups around him. And as unreached peoples come to faith through his ministry, Paul, in effect, is offering them up to God. So today, how do we live this out? In effect, the church as a whole, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ, plays a mediating role between unbelievers and God. Jesus is the high priest, and he has ordained that these unbelievers will come to him through the church, through the mediating role that the church of God plays. Now, remember what I said earlier, that Peter describes two tasks of the priests. From this perspective, we can now see that the two are very closely related. Peter said one of our tasks is to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the other task, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable or pleasing to God. See how they're related? It's through that proclamation of the excellencies of the one who called us, that we are able to offer the spiritual sacrifice of the nations to God. Our mediating role is to proclaim his excellencies and to live out his character in our lives as we interact with those who do not know Christ, so that they might see him and hear of him through us. And the Holy Spirit then uses the occasion of our speaking and our living out the gospel before folks to open the eyes of their heart to see Jesus, the only sacrifice that is available to them. For God created us for that purpose. He created mankind so that we could proclaim His excellencies, so that we could rejoice in Him. But we have all turned our backs on Him and rejected that purpose of our creation. And thus, we are accountable to Him for failing to glorify Him. And so, all the nations of the world walk in darkness. The peoples who walk in darkness, says Isaiah. But God sends us as bearers of His message, as priests to Him, to proclaim His excellencies to those who are unreached with the gospel, so that they too might be part of that spiritual house, that holy priesthood, who will then proclaim His excellencies to those others who have not yet heard that gospel. That's the task of the holy priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices, proclaiming His excellencies, and the two are intertwined when we're dealing with the unreached peoples of the world. Well then, with those biblical ideas of who are priests and what are the tasks of a priest, let's now define a priest. A priest is chosen and set apart by God for a purpose. To mediate between God and those separated from Him through displaying and proclaiming God's character, through intercession, and through announcing the provision of a sacrifice on their behalf. Let me read that again. A priest is chosen and set apart by God, therefore holy, sanctified, for a purpose. And that purpose is to mediate between God and those separated from Him. And priests do that in three ways: through displaying and proclaiming God's character, through intercession, prayer, and through announcing the provision of a sacrifice on their behalf. Well, with that understanding of the priest, let's now turn back to Exodus chapter 28. I'm not going to read very much of this at all. I'm just going to walk us through the chapter, look at the different paragraphs, and highlight a few points. So first of all, verses 1 to 5, which are the introduction of the chapter. Verse 2 tells us that all these garments that the priests are commanded to wear are for a glory and for a beauty. An interesting combination of words. And this expression is repeated again near the end of the chapter in verse 40, where it refers to coats and sashes and caps or turbans. For glory and for beauty. For whose glory? And does the beauty refer to the beauty of the clothes, or does it refer to something else? The fact that it's repeated at the beginning and near the end is a good clue that it's rather important. And so ponder that. We're going to come back to it. Verse 3, Moses tells us that there are particular people gifted by God through His Spirit to make these clothes. These clothes are really important, and God has to specially empower certain people to make them. Verse 3 tells us these garments are to consecrate Aaron for my priesthood, or in another translation, to set him apart to minister as my priest. So again, consecrate, holy, sanctify, these are all related words, meaning to set apart for a special task. And thus we get our definition, chosen and set apart by God. Verses 6 to 14 describe An ephod, if you had never read the Bible, you would never know this word ephod. It's actually just a transliteration of a Hebrew word because we don't know exactly what it was. It was around the shoulders of the priest, and there are a couple of descriptions of it that are very clear. On each shoulder, there was an onyx stone. And on each of these onyx stones were engraved the names of 6 of the 12 tribes of Israel. So combine the two stones and you've got all 12 tribes named. In verse 12, they're called stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders. So the picture is of the high priest bringing the people to remembrance before God. Verses 15 to 30 describe a breastpiece, which is on the front of the ephod. This breastpiece is 9 inches square, and it has 4 rows, in each row, 3 precious stones, thus 12 stones. And engraved on each stone is the name of one of the tribes. So 12 stones, 12 tribes, all named. And verse 29 says something similar to what we saw in verse 12. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Now, that sounds very similar to the stones of the ephod, just 12 instead of 2. But then verse 30 goes on to say something curious. In the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim. Now, again, those are not words you're going to encounter outside the Bible. These, again, are Hebrew words that are just transliterated into English because we don't know, again, exactly what these things were. And here, we have very little biblical information. These words appear in only 8 verses, including this verse, in the entire Bible. They seem to be a means for seeking God's guidance in decisions for his people. And so verse 30 in another translation reads, Aaron is to bear the decisions of the Israelites over his heart before the Lord continually. So the breastpiece seems to be, yes, the high priest bringing remembrance of the people before God, but also particularly praying for God to lead, to keep his people, to watch over his people, to know their way, to know their path, and to guide them in those paths. Verses 31 to 35 describe the robe that the priest wears. One interesting aspect of this robe is that around the hem of the robe are bells. And verse 35 tells us, it's the sound of the bells shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out so that he does not die. Perhaps this is indicating there's to be no sneaking around in the holy place. You're only going to go in publicly, but I think more importantly, you know, no Israelite who was not a priest could look into the tent, and only the high priest could ever even look into the holiest place. But when the high priest entered that Holy of Holies once a year, the people could be gathered around in the courtyard and listen to the bells. And here, by the movement of the bells, that yes, the high priest has really entered into this presence of God. And so they could celebrate together with the priest on those rare occasions. Verses 36 to 38 describe the turban that the high priest wears. And on the front of this turban is a gold plate. And engraved on that gold plate are the words, Holy to the Lord. We're going to come back to that idea shortly. Verses 39 to 41 describe the coats, the sashes, the caps and turbans for the high priest and all the priests, And there again are said to be for glory and for beauty. And then verses 42 and 43 conclude the chapter and talk about the undergarments of the priests, where they are to wear specific undergarments that cover themselves up. Some of the religions around the Israelites, the priests performed their duties naked, and for some of the religions, sexual acts were part of the supposed worship of their gods, and God is putting a clear line of demarcation between such false religion and his own. Well, now let's back up and see how are these pictures fulfilled in Jesus and in us. Remember the definition. A priest is chosen and set apart by God for a purpose to mediate between God and those separated from him in three ways: through displaying and proclaiming God's character, through intercession, and through announcing the provision of a sacrifice on their behalf. Now, there's one problem with that definition, and I tried to get rid of it, and I couldn't figure out how to do it. And that's a good definition for us as priests and for Old Testament priests. But if we're going to apply it to Jesus as the high priest, we've got to change that last item and say not through announcing the provision of a sacrifice on their behalf, but through providing a sacrifice on their behalf. So that's the definition for Jesus. The rest of us announce the provision of that sacrifice. Now, there are many valuable ideas we could explain from this, but since I've got to remember that clock is 15 minutes slow, and it's actually 10:46, not 10:31, I only will mention three of them. First, the gold plate, holy to the Lord. Jesus, as the high priest, is holy, sanctified, consecrated, set apart for the Lord, as we read from John 17. He uses those same words to talk about himself. Chosen and set apart for a particular task. So Jesus says in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see, if you are commissioned and set apart for a task by your superior, then that becomes the driving force of what you're trying to attain. You may have lots of other ideas about what you might do, but you have been set apart, specially recognized, chosen for a particularly glorious task. And if you then start looking left and right, you're going to mess up on the task. So, in the picture of Hebrews 12, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who, in his part, kept his eyes fixed on his task. For the joy set before him, he endured whatever Satan threw at him, including the cross, and fulfilled his task and sat down at the right hand of God. So we, following in his footsteps as his priest, must recognize that we are holy to the Lord. We are stamped with a seal on our forehead. That seal indeed is the Holy Spirit given to us. We have a down payment of all that God is going to do in us, the inheritance that is ours. And so we are specially appointed by God for this purpose. We are completely his. Now, if you are in Christ, if you claim Jesus as your Savior, do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as saying with Jesus, I live today not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who has chosen me and has set me apart for this task? Paul tells us, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So I encourage you to imagine yourself with a golden plate on your head that everyone around you can read. And it says, holy to the Lord, set apart for God, commissioned for a task, bought at a price, redeemed at a cost, and sent out to fulfill this task, to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. That's your task. Do you see yourself as fully devoted to that task? When others look at you, might you just as well have a plate on your head that says, holy to the Lord? Because they can see that in the way that you live, in the way you speak, in the way you act, in the way you do your work. That's what God calls us to as his priests. Holy to the Lord. Second, we bear the names of others before the Lord. The high priest has the two reminders of that. The onyx stones on his shoulders, and then the 12 stones right above his heart. Think of how Jesus does this. As the author of Hebrews discusses in chapter 7, he tells us that the Old Testament priests would all die, and thus they had to pass the priesthood down from generation to generation, because whoever your mediator was, for sure, he was going to die. But not so with Jesus. Verse 24 of Hebrews 7. Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Verse 1 of chapter 8, he summarizes his point. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So you see that picture of Jesus? Your name is engraved on those stones, on his heart, as he goes before God. And he's always there. Whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever type of trouble you may find yourself in, however you have given in to sinfulness, if you are in Christ, if you are united with him, his name, your name, is on his heart, and he is continually making intercession for you. So Jesus is there when I sin, if I'm prideful, if I'm self-centered. Jesus is there saying, sinned, guilty, paid for. Paid for by my blood, by my sacrifice. Always there to make intercession. So he's able to save to the uttermost, to the highest degree. He saves us because he bears our names before God into the holy place. And because we have such a high priest, that's why Paul can write in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Nothing, because he always lives to make intercession, and our names are right there, engraved in stone above his heart. Now, what about us? What's that image of the names of the tribes of Israel on the heart of the priest? How does that apply to us as priests? Whose names are engraven in precious stones above your heart? I don't think it's one another. We certainly are to pray for one another. We're commanded to do so. But it's not one another that we serve as priests, remember? Who are we as priests to bring before the Lord? Who are we mediating on behalf of? What spiritual sacrifices do we offer? We offer ourselves, but then we also offer the unbelievers, the unreached peoples. Like Paul with the nations. Those are the names that are supposed to be on our shoulders, that are also supposed to be over our hearts. Is that true in your case? Are there individuals who do not know the Lord Jesus who are continually on your heart and you are regularly, continually bringing them before the Lord? Are there people groups, nations, who have no witness to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in their culture, in their language, that you are continually bringing before the Lord, you intervening on their behalf, praying that God would send, that God would change hearts and fulfill His promise to bring all the nations to Himself? You are chosen and set apart for that task, to intercede on behalf of those who do not know Jesus. This is a new image for me. That is a very powerful one and very convicting one. If I'm to fulfill my role as a priest, I'm to bring to the remembrance of God these who are lost continually. That's my important mediating role. How are you doing in that? Are you fulfilling that? Will you today write down the names of 5 individuals and write down the names of 2 or 3 unreached people groups and say, these are the names that are going to be over my heart this week, and I'm going to continually bring them before the Lord? Finally, for glory and for beauty. This is the normal word for glory. Its main connotation, as some of you have heard before, the main connotation of the Hebrew word is one of heaviness, weightiness, substance. And the glory of God is the display of His character, His image to all those around Him. The word translated beauty is a bit of an unusual word. It is sometimes translated glory. So 1 Chronicles 29:11, David's great prayer when he's offering gifts for the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. This word, you could say, and the beauty, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. In other scriptures, we, God's people, are said to be His beauty, His glory. Jeremiah tells of how God brought Israel to Himself for that purpose, that they would be to His beauty, to His glory. They rejected that purpose. But then later, Jeremiah says a time is coming when that promise will be fulfilled. So Jeremiah 13:11, God speaking through His prophet, I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to Me, declares the Lord, that they might be for Me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, a beauty. But they would not listen. But then Jeremiah 33, he looks forward to the time when God's going to make that true for His people. This city, this is Jerusalem, which remember, Jeremiah has prophesied that the Babylonians are going to come and destroy it. This city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory, a beauty before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. And a similar idea, Isaiah 62, verse 3, you will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. And then the psalmist explicitly links this idea with God's pleasure. Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns, this is the verb form of that word, so we could say he beautifies the humble with salvation. What's the idea here? These clothes are for glory and for beauty. The idea is this. The priest is to display the image of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God. And when he does this by God's power, this gives great pleasure to God the Father. That is, the priest is to fulfill the purpose of the creation of mankind. He is to shine forth with the image of God. We are created in his image. We rejected that image. We distorted that image. And the priest of God, by the power of God, is to restore that image and fulfill the purpose of mankind's creation. Now, Jesus very obviously does that. So God says at the time of his baptism, this is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. He is my family likeness. He is displaying who I am. So Jesus, the night before he is crucified, says to Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, what about for us? You are set apart to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, and you are set apart to fulfill the purpose of the creation of humanity. God creates a new humanity, made new in Christ Jesus, who are to live to the praise of his glorious grace, who are to display his love, who are to shine with his glory, who are to obey him from the heart, who are to mediate his message of redeeming love and perfect justice to the world, and who are to so delight him that he rejoices over his perfect, spotless bride. And in this way, one day, that great high priest will be the bridegroom, and he himself will present to himself the church in all her glory, perfect, spotless, to his great joy. So the question for each of us is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If not, you have such a high priest. You can come to him. So Psalm 81:10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your mouth. Receive him. There's no cost. There's no prerequisite. Just long for him. Desire him. Open your mouth and he will fill it. Are you in Christ? Then you are chosen and set apart as a priest. You're chosen and set apart for a purpose, to mediate between God and those separated from him. You're to do this through displaying and proclaiming God's character, fulfilling the purpose of your creation. Through intercession, praying, pleading with God for the lives of those who are lost and the peoples who are without witness, and announcing the provision of a sacrifice on their behalf. You are holy to the Lord. You are bearing the names of the lost. You are for glory and for beauty. That's your calling. That's your privilege. Will you live by it?